today we continue our series, Under Oath. Today we're taking the Lord's Supper together. And we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah gets that vision of God. And he sees the Lord high and lifted up, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the throne room of heaven. And the angelic creatures, the seraphim, as they're referred to there, crying out around the throne of God, "Holy, holy, holy." And so today we see a vision of God, Isaiah 6, this vision that transformed Isaiah forever. And the question is, have we had that vision of God that has transformed and changed us? Because whenever we see God in all of His holiness, we see ourselves, don't we? In all of our nothingness and our need of Him and just how desperately we need His Spirit and His grace. And so we're talking in this series about worldview. Just a reminder, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 is our theme verse for this series. And it says this, that in our hearts we're to honor Christ as Lord. Jesus, You're on the throne of my heart. And we should always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the hope that's within us. A reason for that hope, yet to do it with gentleness and respect. And so that's what this series is all about. Under oath, defending our faith, arming ourselves with those truths of the gospel, whereby we can enter into those conversations with others and share Christ with them. And so world view is the idea here. How do we view the world? And so all of us have a lens by which we look at the world and determine what we see around us and what is true and what is false. And our culture today views the world through a lens like this, doesn't it? I mean, this is how our world, or how our culture views the world today. It's, you know, God didn't make us. We are here by accident, just the random accident of some evolutionary process. And really, the whole purpose of life is individual fulfillment, isn't it? It's happiness. Man, let's just enjoy the ride while we can, because there is no afterlife. And by the way, we're not accountable to anyone else. And so our culture says that really the job of humanity, our purpose is to celebrate, to affirm, and to empower individual fulfillment. Isn't that right? Isn't that what our culture says? And so many people are looking at life this way. And by the way, has this crept its way into the church, made its way into the church? Come on, church. It has, hasn't it? And so often there are those, even within the body of Christ, who view God and the gospel this way. That really, God's here. Hello. God's here for my fulfillment. The church is here to meet my expectations. You know, it's really all about my comfort and my convenience. When in actuality, the Bible tells us something totally different, doesn't it? Whenever I look through the lens of culture, I don't see God in the right way. But when I look through the scriptures, things get a whole lot clearer, don't they? When I look through the lens of the gospel, what the scripture actually does say about our world and how it's broken, how we're made by God, but we've gone away from His commands and His standard for living. And as a result, we're broken and we need Jesus. And that's the true lens, isn't it? The gospel lens, whereby we're called to see life and understand what is true and how we are in need of the gospel. And so the question is, how do you view God, and how do you view His church and the things of God? Is it more about everyone meeting your needs and individual fulfillment, and a God who's supposed to take away all my problems and meet all my expectations? Or is it about a holy and righteous God? Do we see God on His throne, and as a result, do we have this conviction, this burden to want to serve Him, to want to give, to want to serve, to want to share our faith, to want to go and make disciples? And so Isaiah chapter 6, we have one of the most remarkable transformative encounters in all of the Bible that anyone had with God in all of the Bible. And as a result, Isaiah's life was completely changed. And so let's look together. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse number 1. It says here, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings, and with 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, what did he say there, church? What are the words there? Yes. Holy. We just sang about that, didn't we? Declaring God's holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me. That's the only proper response, isn't it, when we truly see God and all of his holiness and his glory? Oh God, how I need you. I am desperately in need of your salvation and your forgiveness and your spirit and your grace. And so Isaiah here, prophet of God, woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then the story begins to shift now in verse number 6. And it says here, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar of God, that altar of sacrifice. He had taken that burning coal, and it says, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Who else is grateful for your guilt being taken away today? Come on, church. Sin atoned for. Oh, the precious blood of Jesus. His satisfaction of the wrath of God, the atonement for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And he rose from the dead forever, making justification, righteousness, heaven, eternal life possible. And so the seraphim, this angelic creature, comes and touches his lips with that burning coal. Your guilt's taken away. Your sin atoned for. Now verse 8. Now he's ready to be used. Now he is ready to be sent by God. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am. Send me. Father, today, give us a glimpse of your holiness. Jesus, you are holy, holy, holy. Father God, you are holy, holy, holy. Holy Spirit, you are holy, holy, holy. We give you praise today. Give us a vision of yourself, God. Give us a vision of your sovereignty and your glory and your majesty today that transforms us. You tell us, even as your children, those of us here today who know you, that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind to your truth, that we are to present our bodies, Lord, a living and holy sacrifice unto you, holy and acceptable. And so, Jesus, we're grateful for your blood, which cleanses us, your righteousness, which justifies us. We're grateful for that today. And so, Father, renew us, restore us, do a fresh work in us today. Jesus, it's in your name we pray all these things. Amen and amen. Isaiah gets a vision of the Lord here that transforms him forever. The question today is, have you had that kind of vision of Jesus? It's not enough just to have this mental assent to the facts of who God is, to just believe in God. We are called to surrender to Jesus, to submit, to cry out just like Isaiah here. Woe is me. I'm a sinner. I'm undone. I'm unclean. And I need your forgiveness. And it is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. And it's only his blood that cleanses us and makes us right with the Father. And we see in this passage, we're talking about defending our faith. And specifically today, we're talking about looking at the nature and character of who God is. Who is God? God. And I really believe one of the best passages in all the Bible to speak of just this multiplicity of characteristics of who God is found right here in Isaiah chapter 6. And so I want us to get this vision of God, and then we're going to conclude today with Lord's Supper and just have a time of prayer and confession, repentance of sin, and just a time to worship and just come before our holy God and just bring our heart and our requests, but also just seek his face. And so with that said, what are the characteristics we see in this passage? By the way, this is obviously not exhaustive. When we talk about the nature of God, we can talk about his characteristics from now throughout all of eternity and never get to the end of how big and awesome God is. Isn't that right, children of God today? And so this is not exhaustive. But in this passage, we see some very powerful characteristics of our God. First of all, we see in this passage that the Lord, this pre-incarnate vision he has of Jesus on the throne of God, the Lord is sovereign. First of all, we see in this passage the Lord is sovereign. Now, what does sovereign mean? That means that he is king over all creation. Isn't that what Isaiah sees here? He doesn't see, you know, just a friend hanging out or, you know, just kind of checking in on him. What he sees here is a king on a throne, high and lifted up. It says here, in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw this vision. And so King Uzziah was Isaiah's king, if you will. And they had a great relationship together. But ultimately, Uzziah decided that he wanted to go into the temple. Pride filled his heart. And at one point, he said, man, I want to go into the temple and get a word directly from God for myself. I want to skip, right, the priest and the process, which a picture of Jesus and the access now that we have to God. But ultimately, he wanted to skip all that process and defy and disobey the command of God, but also defy the counsel of the priest who said, you can't go in and burn incense for yourself. You're not allowed to do that based on the law of God. Well, Uzziah said, I am going to do it with brazen pride. And as a result, God struck him with leprosy. And he ended up losing his life eventually as a result. Hey, don't you know our God's holy? Come on, somebody. Isn't that the context of this passage? And so, man, he is holy. Isaiah's reminding him here through that circumstance, but also by peeling back the very curtains of heaven and giving him a visual representation. And not just some kind of made up representation. No, it's God. It's Jesus there. He gives him this view. And so it goes on to say here that he saw him high and lifted up, the train of his robe filling the temple. Now, what's the context there? Well, historians tell us that back in Bible days, that whenever one king, his army conquered another king and his army, that they would take a part or a piece of the robe of that king and actually attach it or sew it on to the train of the conquering king. And so the picture here with the train of the robe filling the temple is, hey, don't you know that our God is undisputed, undefeated, the champion of the world, isn't he? And so there, he's never been in a battle that he couldn't win or that he didn't have victory in. And so victorious God, this picture of the train of the robe filling the temple. You have these angelic creatures around the throne of God who are crying out, holy, holy, holy. So our God is so awesome, so incredible, and so great that he's got angels at his beck and call, doesn't he? That he can give command to and does give command to, and they respond immediately in obedience unto him. And so for Isaiah, don't miss the picture here. For Isaiah and for the people, the outlook was bleak, wasn't it? His beloved king had died, his nation's in peril, and there's nothing he could do about it. But right there in that hopeless and helpless place, hey church, the outlook may have been bleak, but the uplook was glorious. Come on, somebody. And listen, today, no matter what you're walking through, the outlook, the circumstances around may be bleak. But how many of you know today and are grateful that God's on his throne? Come on, church. God is on his throne today. Isn't it good news? Isaiah looks up, and man, the nation's in peril and all this stuff going on, and he sees Jesus right where he's always been. You ever heard somebody say before, where's God? Man, it feels like God is far off, and God's just not around, or God's left me. Well, no, God hasn't left you. You've left God. That's what happens, isn't it? We walk away from him. He's still in the same place he's always been, right on his throne. By the way, how many of you are grateful today that our crises do not constitute emergencies in heaven? Come on, somebody. Isn't that good news today? So no matter what crisis you're walking through, and we all have those situations, we all walk through incredibly hard circumstances, but no matter what's going on in the world around us, we serve a risen Savior, high and exalted, who is on the throne in heaven today. No matter how crazy it gets in culture, no matter how hard it gets in our own families at times and in life, no matter whether it's a health issue, financial issue, relational issue, God is on his throne and you can trust him today. He is sovereign. He rules and overrules over all things. There is no one, by the way, it's a good reminder here too with Uzziah and the judgment God brought on him. There is no one outside the bounds of God's authority also, is there? And some of you here today may think, well, you know, you can live however you want to. Man, I'm just going to enjoy this short life I've got, and I really am not going to answer to anybody. Friend, listen to me. That's not true. Every one of us are going to answer to this holy God, aren't we? And he is sitting on a throne, by the way, also of judgment over the nations. And so, friend, today our God is a sovereign God. Sovereign. Secondly, we see also in this passage that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is holy. He's holy. That's the main focus in this passage when you talk about the character and nature of God, isn't it? That God is holy. Now, what does God's holiness mean? Ultimately, God's holiness, are you listening today? God's holiness is his complete and utter greatness. The word in the original language carries the idea of separation. So complete separateness, that's the idea, that God is completely, yes, we're made in his image. We see some sense of the love and the reasoning and the conscience of God, if you will, that kind of idea within us. But ultimately, we know that God exists in a glory and in a brilliance and a majesty that is outside of us, doesn't he? And so greatness, perfection, and his righteousness, his wholeness, his perfection, his totally self-sufficient nature. A.W. Tozer once said it like this: God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. We know nothing like his divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, unattainable. And the natural man is ultimately blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire God's wisdom, but his holiness, we can't even imagine how holy God is, can we? It's kind of like paint at the paint store, right? Well, if you want a certain color of paint mixed, you're going to take a white base paint over there, and they're going to begin to mix, right, all the different colors in to get the color of paint that you want. And so, too, in that idea, also, God's holiness speaks of and informs every other characteristic of him, doesn't it? And so God's holiness is like the base of the paint, if you will. And so his love is holy. His wisdom is holy. His power is holy. His majesty is holy. I mean, all this stuff speaks of his holiness. It speaks of every characteristic of him. He is holy. Holy. Exodus chapter 15, it says like this: Who is like our God? There is none like him among all the pantheon of little g gods in this world. There is none as awesome and powerful as he. Reminds me of plates. How many of you like paper plates? Come on, parents of kids up in here. Paper plates. When you think about separateness, something that is separate, set apart, special. Well, in our house, we've got two different types of plates. We got paper plates and we got real plates. And when you have five children, a lot of the time you eat on, you ready? The most of the time you eat on what? Paper plates. We don't want to have to do all those dishes from, you know, all week long as we're running and going and doing life and school and sports and church and ministry and everything going on. So we love paper plates in our house. Man, we love getting them out, pitching them out, put some pizza on it. Right, yesterday was corn dogs. Hey, that's a good healthy meal, isn't it? Some corn dogs at lunch yesterday. We're throwing them out on paper plates. And so we love using paper plates, but whenever my wife cooks a legit meal, you know what I'm talking about, when you have long enough time to be able to stop and actually cook a meal in life, Mama wants us to get the real plates out. You think about Christmas. How many of you got Christmas china or special Christmas plates? Yeah. Special things that you get out when you're going to have family over, or you're going to have friends over, or have a party, Christmas party, or some kind of get-together or gathering. You've got special set-apart plates. In that sense, right, they are holy. And friends, listen to me. There's a whole lot of people that profess the name of Christ that seem to serve a paper plate God. Cheap, expendable, take it or leave it. Easy, comfortable, convenient. Yeah, I want to go to heaven when I die. Yeah, I want to make sure that I'm right with God. But, you know, giving to His church or to help someone in need, I'm not sure about that, right? Serving in ministry, that's not for me. Coming and identifying with the Lord in baptism, I know He commands me to do that, but I'm not sure it's worth all that. Sharing my faith, telling someone else about Jesus, right? Today we're talking about the holiness of God. Man, the holiness of God, how we view His holiness is seen in how we treat Him and the stuff of God and His church and worship, serving and giving and sharing Christ. So many people seem to serve a paper plate God. What about you today? Do you treasure Him as the holy God that He is, by how you live this life, by how you serve and give and worship and share Him with others? Or do you just kind of have a take it or leave it relationship with Jesus? Isaiah comes to that place in this passage where he realizes, man, my relationship with Christ is not what I thought it was. And whenever we see God for who He really is, we see ourselves for who we really are, don't we? We see His awesomeness in my nothingness, His greatness in my brokenness. And so today, how dare we treat God and the things of God like a paper plate? But sadly, that's the way a whole lot of people view God and the things of God. And I don't mean that to be hard today, but I hope that challenges us. How dare we come before a holy and righteous God who went to the cross, sent His Son to the cross for us, rose from the dead, and have this take it or leave it, expendable, convenient attitude with the things of God and His church and His kingdom mission in this world. And ultimately that's where the Lord takes Isaiah to that place, and Isaiah responds with, woe is me, woe is me. And listen, church, today, what should be our response? What should be our response? Let me give you two responses. I want to go ahead and just move right to it. What should be our two responses today? Number one, seek His face. Number one, seek His face. And number two response should be submission to His mission. Seek His face. Submit to His mission. Here I am, send me. When I get that vision of His holiness, now I've got this passion, this burden to want to go tell others. His Spirit lives in me now. And I know what He's done in my life, and I want to tell someone else.